The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Hi, I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg with Time of Grace, and this week we're talking about grace. If you were to summarize the whole Christian message in a singular verse, what would it be? Probably John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Well, this week we're going to center it down on a single word, acceptance. I think that's the main message of Christianity, because in our worldly relationships, there's so many things that we want to be accepted for. We want to be accepted for who we are at work. We want to be accepted for who we are at home, who we are as a dad or as a mom or as a grandparent. God's word opens up a whole different realm of things, because we have the creator of the entire universe who says, I accept you, that I want you to live with me forever. I want to take away your sins and I want to make everything right. But that came at a cost. And this week we're going to open up probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I'm not going to tell it to you yet. Just stick with us as Pastor Jeske talks about God's amazing grace and God's redeeming grace in Christ. Though he was entirely rich, had everything in the world, he came down to us to make a relationship with us.
Here is something from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, why don't you look it up with me? St. Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth who are being kind of slow with a wonderful offering opportunity they had to show some mercy to people suffering through a famine. But they were dragging their feet, even though they had the ability to do much better. They're much poorer cousins from up in the north of Greece in Macedonia were already done, even though they had far fewer financial resources. And Paul, rather than letting all of these giving performances be concealed by the cloak of charity and good taste, instead, he says something you and I, on the surface of it, would disagree with it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Now, do you really love your Lord Jesus? Do you really believe what the Word says? Do you really trust that the Spirit is the one to replenish all of your financial resources, that you cannot outgive the Lord? Do you really believe it? Let's put it to the test. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. What? At this particular moment in church history, Paul decided to put a little pressure on the Christians in Corinth who were allowing their promises to go unmet and unfulfilled by their own negligence, not by lack of ability, but by their own sluggishness. And he appealed to the example of their poor cousins up in the north. I want to compare it with the earnestness of others. And look now at the very next sentence. Here's another surprise in this little chunk of scripture. He connects their contribution life with the foundational, fundamental gospel message. If you want to boil the Christian message down to one verse in the Bible, you might pick John 3:16 as the best one. And I would say, good choice. That's why Christians keep going back to that over and over. I'd suggest to you this might be honorable mention, or at least second or third place, if not the first. You will not find many more sweet, clear, simple explanations of what Christianity is all about than this. Are you ready? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. An astounding passage. I hope you memorize it. I hope if you haven't already, if it's not in your head and kind of engraved into your heart, I hope it will be after today, that you learn it by heart to carry with you wherever you go. Because this is a reminder of what grace is. This is the foundation upon which your relationship with God is based. Christianity is not a performance-based religion, meaning your performance. How you act does matter, but it's not the foundation that you build it on, because even your faith, and certainly your deeds, the way you've lived your life, like mine, is like the Dow Jones average. It goes up and down and up and down. Sometimes my flame of my faith burns hot, and sometimes it's a flicker. Sometimes I honor God and make Him smile, and sometimes I know I disappoint Him. And I fail, not only by what I do, but a lot of times by what I don't do. And you know what I'm saying, because that's what's inside your brain too. I know you're like that as well. But this tells you the rock-solid message of grace, because it all starts with God. Grace is 100% God's doing. And this is why we got to concentrate on this word, so that I'm sure you know what it means, because it's a different definition from Monday to Saturday. Monday to Saturday, grace means that you move fluidly, that you're a dancer. Grace means, in your speech, grace means there's a little bit of poetry. It means you're a wordsmith. You have a little bit of the Irish gift of gab in you. Grace means that you have great manners and that you can handle social situations. Graceful talk, or if you're a graceful hostess, means you put people at ease. But when the Bible says charis, the Greek word for grace, it talks about God's decision to love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, and find value in rebels and trash. And you and I, by nature, by birth, are born enemies of God, outside of His covenant. You are not connected to Him on this earth. You have nothing good going for you, and you have nothing in eternity to look forward to but a very, very bad court appearance that will go badly for you, a conviction order, condemnation to eternity, and an endless grinding of teeth, gnashing of teeth, and weeping and self-loathing, hating everything and everybody, yourself at the top of the list. And Jesus went first to change that sad reality. That's what grace is. God goes first, not based on you, based on Him. For internal motivations, He went first. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Last week I told you the extraordinary story of the Father's providing grace, that He, out of love, sends rain and sunshine and fertility for animals and crops, not just on believers, but on unbelievers. And not only people who are ignorant of Him, even people who are enemies of Him and oppose His will. He shows steady, patient mercy in giving them a shot, not based on their performance, but based on His. And then Jesus Himself drew the corollary, and therefore, that providing grace should not just flow to you, but through you. And Jesus Himself made the connection. Therefore, let go of your anger and grudges against the people around you. Let it go, not because the people deserve it, but as God has shown grace to you, you can let it flow through you and show mercy to the other fools and sinners in your life. Here is another connection. First, let's look at the dessert. I want you to walk through this verse really slowly with me and savor every bite of it. This is like a fabulous dessert. You know the grace, and here are three names: Lord Jesus Christ. He is, first of all, your supreme sovereign. Lord means He commands you and you listen. If you call Jesus Lord Jesus, that means you're saying, you're my boss. When you command me, I obey. Your agenda is my agenda. What are your orders, sir? I'm at your service. Command me. You are above me. Jesus is His Savior name. It's a Hebrew name, same as the Old Testament name Joshua, that means the Lord saves. It was the name that Joseph was instructed by an angel to give to his little stepson. Christ is a Greek word, Christos, that means the anointed one. Jesus was chosen and empowered as a human being, filled with the Holy Spirit because of His human frailties, and powered up for the incredible task that lay before Him. That anointing took place in the Jordan River, which was a baptism not for the forgiveness of sins, for He had none that needed forgiving. That was His commissioning and the official beginning of His public ministry. This Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich from all eternity, adored and worshiped and served and fussed over by 10,000 times 10,000 angels, ruling at the side of his Father on the sapphire throne on a sea of emerald, halos around him, big ark like the Emerald City times a million, left it. And he humbled himself not just becoming human, although there are some very strange limiting factors to an unlimited God, but it wasn't just the humanity. Jesus is still human. He took his body with him to heaven, and there's nothing humble about him anymore. His time of humiliation is over. So it's not the becoming human, it's the way he became human. He didn't just bling into existence like Adam. All of a sudden, zap, here he is, full grown. He went the whole way like us. He became conceived by the Holy Spirit. His human life began as an embryo, just as yours did, because he's reenacting our lives all the way from the beginning inside the womb of his mother. He entered this planet the same way you did, squeezed out of her like a tube of toothpaste, and with that trauma and all of the chaos and risk and discomfort and everything else, to be just like you in every way, including the birth process. And born not in the women's pavilion at the Jerusalem main hospital, born in an animal shelter, which according to all the manger scenes you've ever seen had a roof over its head, but it may not even have had that. In a desert climate, a lot of their animal pens just were open to the elements. He might have been born under the night sky, under the stars, with Mary screaming and Joseph running around and panicky, and they weren't ready for this. They didn't have clothes for him. They didn't have a crib for him. They had nothing but strips of cloth and an animal feed box to become his first cradle. That is low. He came in and was humble. Lived anonymously for 30 years, then his ministry began, and he basically limited himself to the charity of others. God went first and bridged the gap. And here is something so big, I can't understand it, I can only believe it. And I put it out to you, not for you to understand, because you can't understand this. I put it out to you only to believe. And that is that God has fronted you forgiveness of all of your sins, even before you know about it or believe it, regardless of your performance, in spite of your sins. Jesus forgave the world from his cross. That is such an insanely big idea, your head can hardly hold it. And you want to come up with objections. Hey, that can't possibly be true. What about all the people who ignore him or reject him? They are forgiven as well. In fact, that is the biggest, bitterest, sad news in the world, is the people in hell were forgiven and didn't know it, or if they knew it, didn't believe it. They had it. They were wealthy beyond belief and threw it away. But it was legally theirs. Grace goes first. It is 100% God's doing. And Jesus went into total poverty, including the way his life ended, buried like a criminal, but then rose again in triumph and is no longer poor ever again. But his act of impoverishing himself has enriched you first. All of the stuff in your life that's going well right now, your faith in God, the Spirit of the Lord living within you, the way in which you live, the worship you have for him, the joy that you have in your life, the relationships, all of this is flowing out of the fact that he went first. You have the Father's providing grace, giving you your daily bread, but you have the Son's forgiving grace, taking all the fear out of your life and taking all the pressure off of your performance. For now, you are set free from the terrible pressure of having to try to get God to like you by your performance. That's a forlorn task. And all it's going to do is one of two things. It'll either make you a Pharisee, smirking and proud that you're better than somebody else, or it will leave you nearly suicidal because you're aware of what a loser you are. Jesus makes it unnecessary for you either to feel like a loser or a Pharisee. You may simply live your life grateful to be loved that much. that he puts that much value on you, thinks you're priceless, thinks you're worth dying for, so that he can give you life. And what this does is it, of all of the blessings that the grace of Jesus Christ does, I think if you're explaining this to somebody who's on the outside of Christianity looking in and you want to help them get it, boil the benefits of Christ down to just two things. He has bought you forgiveness of your sins. That means the guilt is off of you and the crippling power of Satan to manipulate you like a marionette has been removed. And not only has the guilt of sin been removed, but the power has been broken, and you are slaves no longer. You now have a free will and a new heart beating within you, and you have the ability to choose to honor God and worship God. Second, you are immortal. You are bulletproof. Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Having this, you can live your life without fear that you might die, because you can't die. Your body can only be exchanged for the new body. That's not dying. That just means you get an upgrade. That's not death. You get a promotion. That's not death. You move from this raggedy, violent, crazy, broken world into one where everything works again. That's not death. That's a promotion. That's an advance. That's better. That's heaven. That's the gift of Christ's grace to you. You don't have to try to earn it. You couldn't. You may let him give it to you. Grace needs to be believed, though. We are saved by grace through faith. And by saying all this about grace, I am not diminishing the need for you to claim it and believe it. Grace and faith fit together like this. If you peel off the faith component, you have nothing left but the false illusion that everybody goes to heaven. As I told you before, there will be people in hell kicking themselves forever because they had the chance and threw it away. You need to believe it. The early Christians were caught in a vice between the hostility of their Jewish relatives, their brothers and sisters who did not want the message of Christianity, and the Romans, who also increasingly began to view them as a threat and had no civil rights and could be punished. So Paul is gathering funds. The Macedonians, who were poor, jumped in it first. I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Isn't that a crazy sentence? Did you follow what I just said? These people were dirt poor, but they were extremely generous. You know, that's actually not so surprising. People who study giving patterns in the U.S. say that after your family income exceeds, let's say, $80,000 a year, your giving tapers off. In fact, the more you have, the less you give, at least as a percentage of your income. Isn't that crazy? You get caught up in it. You get less generous the more you have. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and beyond, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They believed what Paul had taught them, that you cannot outgive God and that he was going to give back to them faster than they were giving to the Lord. They didn't do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, who was one of Paul's main assistants, since he had earlier made it a beginning, to bring it to completion, this act of grace on your part. Grace is you love people you don't even know. Grace is you share with people even though you're not all that wealthy yourself. But just as you excel in everything, he praises you. I've bragged on you for your faith, your speech. You certainly know how to teach the word, your knowledge of the word, complete earnestness, and your love. For some reason, you're lagging in finish. Now finish the gig. I want you to excel also in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He is using a little bit of embarrassment and shame by comparing the much poorer Macedonians with him. Why? Now he binds together this idea of giving. Then comes that incredible passage, our dessert, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I conclude today, the so what is for you to celebrate on what your relationship with God rests, purely 100% God's grace. He went first to purchase your forgiveness and to guarantee your immortality. Now, don't let grace stop with you. Don't be the end stop, like railroad tracks that end with bumpers, and all of a sudden the train has to stop. But let God's grace flow through you. And just as the Father's providing grace is incentive for you to be kind and merciful to the other fools and sinners in your life, to let go of your grudges, bitterness, and anger right now, your generosity also starts right here and right now. Let your generosity be your way of letting God's grace flow through you. And the way in which you manage your money will be not the Corinthian kind of skinflinty way, but let this be the Macedonian way for God's grace to flow through you and bring benefit to other people by sharing the gospel far and wide. Does that make sense? Then let everybody say, amen.
Have you ever felt that struggle to try and be generous when you don't necessarily want to be? Sometimes it's just a change of perspective. My youngest daughter loves to play the flute, just adores the flute, practices literally every day. I grew up learning to play the piano. I did not practice every day, but she loves it. And so she tried out. She was nominated by her middle school band teacher and said, "You should try out to play at Carnegie Hall." So it's this kind of special event that's coming up. And she tried out, and to be honest, since she might not be watching this program, I didn't think she'd get in. I kind of hoped she wouldn't get in. Why do you think that was? I didn't want my daughter to fail. I just didn't want to spend the money to send her all the way to New York. You can guess what happened. She got in. And she was so excited when I told her, she almost had tears in her eye. And I had to change my perspective. I wasn't just dumping $300 down payment plus more payments to make this happen. Instead, I had to look at it from a different perspective. My daughter had an opportunity to play in one of the most renowned concert halls in the whole world. She had an opportunity to meet new friends that love to play the flute like she does. She had an opportunity to go to New York. I changed perspective. I could give something to my daughter that she maybe could never have before. We look at the generosity of the people in Corinth, and they're struggling. They don't exactly want to pour out their money to help out the people in need. But Paul changes their perspective. He says, let's just look at this a whole different way. Let's remember Jesus, right? Though he had everything in the entire world, he made himself poor so that we could have his richness. In other words, it's kind of like this. If every single thing was gone in our life, if everything was wiped away, if everything was washed away, if you just have Jesus, you're rich, you're full, you're forgiven, you're accepted, and it changes your perspective as it changes our heart as we look at the generous opportunities that we can have. It worked for the people of Corinth. It worked for me with Carnegie Hall, and I pray that it works for you as you stretch out your arms to be giving and loving and kind to all the people in need in this world. Stay with me. We'll be back in a moment to pray with you.
A group of generous donors has stepped forward with a $50,000 grant and are challenging friends like you to meet it by May 31st. That means your gift this month is worth twice as much to bring God's message of grace to more people around the world through digital outreaches like your Time of Grace videos, the Time of Grace mobile app, our partnership with the YouVersion Bible app, and our social media outreach.
When you give to Help Meet This Challenge grant by May 31st, we'll say thanks by sending you Pastor Jeske's new book, Grace for Every Race, to help you overcome any racial divides in your life or church and build a stronger community of faith. Request your copy when you give to help match the challenge grant. Call 800-661-3311, text TIME to 313131, or visit timeofgrace.org/store.
Here at Time of Grace, we'd like to thank you for your generous offerings and your prayers that make it possible for us to share this amazing message of grace to people all around the world. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're thankful that you went first. We're thankful that you don't make us clean ourselves up. We're thankful that you don't kind of make us jump through hoops before that you can love us and care for us. We're thankful that you were willing to come down to us because we couldn't go up to you. And Jesus lived and he was born and he died and he rose all because of us. And if there's only one person on this whole planet, you would still die just for us so that we could live for eternity. Help us have this eternal perspective, an idea that we're on this planet forever. That's not true. We're not living just for this moment. Instead, we're living for eternal consequences. Help that shape how we interact and love the people around us. Help that change our heart and our hands and our actions. And we see that you are willing to pour out your love in such a generous way without us having to do anything. Help us have that same perspective. We don't make people jump through hoops. We don't make people clean themselves up. We won't make people be just right before we care about them, before we love them, before we show our grace to them. Instead, give us a heart like yours. A heart that can see the beauty inside of things, a heart that loves unconditionally all the people in this world. And with this eternal perspective, we pray that we have a generous heart. We have one that sees people in need. We see all the abundance that you've given us, not because we're so great, but it's an abundance of your grace in our lives. And that pours through us. It pours through our offerings. It pours through donations. It pours through our actions. It pours through our prayers. That we can be delighted in a position of serving others. You had everything, and you came to this world to give us everything. Help us see that you are our true beauty, and it's not in the way that we look, it's not in the stuff that we have, it's not in our reputation or our power or glory. Instead, if everything was washed away, everything was gone, if we had you, we still would be insurmountably rich because we know your grace. We know your love. We know forgiveness. Ultimately, we know acceptance. We ask this in Jesus' name, who makes this completely possible only by your grace. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg. Remember, it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.